The book of Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And for centuries, people have struggled with what the fullness of time means in those verses. It simply means at the right time. God does not make mistakes, and he certainly got it perfectly right whenever it come to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that today there are multitudes, even in our own small province, who will be in some way or another recognizing Christmas time. There will be people who will be thinking of the little baby being born. There will be many dear souls who will be thinking of the Virgin Mary. And there will be those even who would come to our own meetings in our own congregations who once again will be thinking of what God has provided for needy men and women. And perhaps there will be even some who will be thinking of how they have rejected his provision for almost another year. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you see in John's Gospel, it seems in particular, it tells us in chapter 2 and in chapter 7 and in chapter 8 and so on, that the Lord's time had not yet come. You see, there were those who would have done the Saviour to death. Think even of Gethsemane, when the Saviour said, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. There's great controversy about that particular statement, and that there are certainly a good number who do not believe that it's referring to the cross, because Christ set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He determined to go to the cross. The Bible said he laid down his life, that no man took it from him. Many believe that in the garden, Satan tried to kill the Saviour to prevent him from going to the cross and purchasing man's redemption through his own death there. And while man could not touch the Saviour, it's amazing as you read through the Bible and it says that he passed through them. They sought to lay hands on him at times to cast him down and other things, and he simply was beyond their apprehension. And while that was the case, the time did come when the Lord Jesus Christ was to go the way of the cross. And as I've already intimated, no one and nothing could prevent that either. And I know that at this particular time of the year, there are those who will perhaps just take a moment or two to think of the Lord Jesus coming, and they think of the little baby in poor conditions. And so often, sadly, people's thoughts stop with what seems to be a helpless little child. But this morning I want to note with you, and I think that it's encapsulated in this verse 17, I want to note with you the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming, and the purpose of his coming was, men and women, to purchase salvation for you and I. My trust as we look simply together at this thought this morning for a few minutes, that God will speak to your heart as we think of the purpose of Christ's coming. Of course, it was to purchase salvation for those who would come to him. I want you to notice several thoughts. Would you notice, first of all, and this is very important, the thoroughness of salvation. The thoroughness of salvation. When God saves a person, he saves them from or out of their sin. God does not save a man or woman, a boy or a girl, and they somehow or another manage to remain just as they are. That cannot happen. But when you're delivered out of your sin. Yes, you may not be perfect, and you may make mistakes, and I may make mistakes, but God makes no mistakes when it comes to the salvation of men and women. And as we think this morning of the purpose of his coming, it was for salvation, the thoroughness of it. I have to say to the congregation, just to remind ourselves, that this is what man desperately needs more than anything else. going to read a verse over there. It's found in Isaiah chapter 64, and it's the verse 6. Here's what it says, and you could put my name in here. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In that verse, we can see man's unrighteousness. We are as an unclean thing. We can see our unworthiness, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. One of the sad things in Northern Ireland today is that there are so many people that have their own man-made righteousness. You've met them, and so have I. They don't like the word sin. They don't like looking into their own heart and seeing it just as it is. But this, where it says here, "our righteousnesses are as filthy rags," show me man's unworthiness. But also there, it says that our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Man, in this country, generally speaking, is unrepentant. He's unrepentant. And more than that, when we look there, it says that there is none that calleth upon thy name. In the next verse, he's unconcerned. So that's how it is with many today who do not know the Lord. They are unrighteous. They are unworthy. However good they may be, they are unrepentant. And I wonder, is there one in the meeting and you're not really concerned? You're not really concerned. Because you see, this is what man desperately needs. You see, this passage in Isaiah 64 and in Isaiah 1 and 18 and many other verses show us vividly the ingrained character of sin. Sin is not a frame of mind. It's not something which we can afford to ignore. It's not something which church attendance will simply eventually eradicate. But sin is something which is deeply rooted. And I have to say today, when you read Romans chapter 1 and you read there the awful state that men and women were in when Paul the apostle was speaking about them, you see of the perversion of sin and all the deeds that man involves himself in, all the things that we did before the Lord converted us. When you think of these things that are a blight on homes, things that are a blight upon society, things that are a great hindrance to individual men and women enjoying what would be the best for them. Sin has degraded man by defiling him. Man was created to serve God. But people don't recognize, and this is a truth, people don't recognize that they're actually the servants of sin. If I were to turn you there to John's Gospel and see what it says in chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, says in verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." That may be a new thought for some people. People who will acknowledge, well, I'm not perfect, I've never been saved, but I'm certainly not the servant of sin. Well, this is what the Bible says, that those that are still in their sin are the servants of sin. And I want you to notice a few things just about this awful sin that we need to be delivered from. When man sins, which he does by nature, and he has original sin, because he's born with Adam's sinful blood in his veins, man sins against his own comfort. Did you ever think of that? The prayer meeting this morning, there a few minutes ago, we were thinking of those who spent last night in such a way that today is a day of sore heads. But last night, for so many, seemed to be a night of relative comfort. Plenty of laughing and what would be termed as good cheer. But all the while, man was sinning against his own comfort. And so many people, even here in the Ockley area, they are restless and uncomfortable because they've been sinning all their days against their own comfort. Do you know all you need to do to sin against your own comfort? Reject the Lord. reject the Lord. Man sins against his own comfort. You could look there in John 9 and in John 14 and other places. We think of the man of Gadara. How nothing could be done with him. Every comfort seemed to be taken from his life. And I could take you to individuals, and as they grew up into teenage years and into young man or womanhood and went on through their 20s, eventually, one by one, all of the things that made their life more comfortable were all eventually brushed to one side because sin dominated. Man sins against his own comfort. He sins against his quiet of conscience. Conscience is an awful thing when it arises and speaks to you. It's like a fever when it accuses you. And if that person who is a fever pitch with conscience trouble is not converted, then that conscience will continue to trouble. Because man sins against his own conscience. He sins against his own understanding. You see, sin has dimmed and benighted, if you like, man's leading faculty, his understanding. All down through the year. That which should show him the difference between good and evil, but ultimately his sin leads him to one failure after another. But another fact today is that while man sins against his comfort, his conscience and his understanding, man loves his sin. Because the Bible, again, we have to come to the Bible. I wouldn't want you for a minute to think that these are my notions. The Bible says man loved darkness rather than light. Imagine that. You love darkness rather than light. And sin, therefore, is like a poison that has left man totally polluted and separated from the Lord. You may try to fix the situation. You may try to ignore it. You may try to blot it out. But the situation remains the same. Therefore, salvation must be a thorough work. Nothing else will do. Anyone can start attending church. Anyone can clean their life up. And those things are always commendable. But they do nothing for your soul. Salvation, therefore, must be thorough. And the good news for the unconverted person today is that God does a thorough work when he saves a man or woman. It has to be God's salvation. You can go to a pond in the middle of a city, or maybe I'm calling it the wrong name. It's a place where there's water and maybe a statue or two. I can't remember the name of them at the moment. But anyway, there's water in it and it's absolutely filthy. And you can go around it and put nice little flowers and lovely little decorations. And you can even have water coming out of a spout and all of those things. But if the water is not clean, then it's still polluted. And a man or woman can do many things. And there will be people who during 2011 have done many things. But they haven't done the one thing that they need to do most. They haven't turned to the Lord. They've rejected him and therefore they're still sinning against their comfort, their conscience and their understanding. And more than that, they're sinning against the Lord. But this work of salvation that God can do is a thorough work. If you look there at our verse, it says in the verse that we read together in John chapter 3, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come so that I could stand and preach to you. And that you might feel that God is saying to you, "You're such an unworthy person." Here's the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came. But that the world through him might be saved. That you might be taken root and all, and lifted out of that awful sin. And God will do a thorough work in your heart. He's done it in the hearts of some recently, and he's done it in the hearts of many here over the years. You want peace today. You'd love a peaceful Christmas. Peace through the blood of his cross. That's what we read in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. There's peace to be found nowhere else. If you will come to him today, this work is a thorough work. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you quiet of conscience. He'll give you comfort in your life generally. He will encourage you. He will bring you into contact with the very best people. The thoroughness of salvation is not part of his purpose in coming, that he might do a thorough work. He did a perfect work on the cross. He said it is finished whenever he yielded up the ghost and died. Eternal redemption was purchased. And while the Christian is not perfect, we must always remember, even the Christian must always remember, that the work that's been done in him is perfect. It is a perfect work because we have a perfect Saviour. We've seen the thoroughness of this salvation. But I want to notice something else, and I'm perhaps going back a little bit on something I've already mentioned. Sin is so strong that the only way it can be conquered is through this salvation. I want you to take a look at sin as a fetter. Imagine that you're chained in the wall of a dungeon, and sometimes people come along and they give you things, nice food and some nice clothes. They even come along and they talk with you and they try to make your life a little bit more comfortable, and they give you an Xbox 360 or a PlayStation or even like the Reverend Martin's 50-inch TV screen. Things like that. And they try to make your life more comfortable. But listen, folks, they don't take the fetter away. You're still chained to the wall. Is that how you would want it? Or would you rather be without the TV and the Xbox and the nice clothes and the lovely food and have the old fetter removed? You see, man will not take the fetter away for you, because it is very simple. I cannot take the fetter away for you. I cannot remove it. Because man is fettered by his sin. But it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. And why are children brokenhearted today? Why is there so much heartache and so much ruin? It is because of man's sin that not only can he not conquer it, he can't control it. And a wee thought that you would want to bring with you if you're determined to leave here without the Lord is this, that sin hasn't finished with you yet. It hasn't finished with you yet. Over there in the book of 2 Kings, I'm sure there are some here at least that are familiar with this passage. 2 Kings, and it's chapter 8, it says in verse 12, God's servant is speaking to Hazael. He's speaking to him very truthfully. And it says in verse 12 of 2 Kings 8, and Hazael said, why weepest my Lord? And here's the reason why God's servant was weeping. And he answered, because I know, there's certainty there, I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set in fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. This is all certain. It's going to happen. God's servant is very, very sad at the prospect of this happening to this man, Hazael. And Hazael said, verse 13, but what is thy servant, the dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. You can read chapter 10 and chapter 13 in other places. This man, Hazael, you see, folks, here's what was wrong. He didn't realize the power of sin. He said, am I a dog that I would do such things? Well, he did, and maybe worse. He didn't realize the power of sin. And it is true today to say that sin has a vice-like grip on men. It's like the man or woman that is fettered by chain to the prison wall, and you can do absolutely nothing about it, and your very dearest friends that come along, they can make your life more comfortable, but they can't remove the fetter. I can't do it either. Maybe you came and listened to us last year. This time last year, or sometime during the year. But this morning finds you still in that situation where you're fettered by your sin. You've heard of the thoroughness of salvation. You know what God can do for you. I can't do it. Can't create an anxious thought. I wish I could. To be honest with you, I wish I could, and I, like many other preachers, I would not mind if people really said awful things to me, provided I could create an anxious thought in their heart. I could live with that, but I can't do it. But I wonder, is God working in your heart, and he's speaking to you, and he's saying to you, this is sin. This is what sin has done to me. It is deceitful. It is demanding. And maybe at this time of the year, more than any other time, it is dazzling. Dazzling. People spent most of yesterday, some of them, getting ready for last night.
as I said, a great night of comfort and laughing, and not this morning, because they've been sinning against their own conscience. I read the story one time, I may have mentioned it before to you, about a mouse that was caught by the tail. Sometimes if you set a mouse trap and you get him by the tail and you're going, he's not dead, you have to hit him a crack over the head to finish him. But this mouse was different than any others. And the man told the story, he said it was an illustration of people continuing in their sin, being dazzled by sin. The mouse was caught by the tail, but he was still eating away at the cheese. Very unusual. That's like the sinner. He's caught. He's fettered. There's no getting away from it as far as his own ability is concerned. But what's he doing? He's still eating away at the cheese. He's still sinning more and more against his conscience and against the Lord. I would pray that you would recognize you cannot conquer sin. You don't need to spend all day trying to reason this out and work it out. Sin dominates your life if you're not saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you. And that is why he came. That is the purpose for his coming. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not simply straightened up a little bit, but might be saved out of their sin. The hymn writer realized that, and then they wrote a hymn called, and it goes, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. I trust that you would get to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because I have another point. We've noticed the thoroughness of this salvation. We've noticed that sin is so strong that nothing but this salvation can deliver you. But I want you to notice that this salvation gives hope in life and gives eternal life to all those who come to the Lord. If you look at the verse again, it says that the world through him might be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, relying totally on what he has done for you. Repenting of your sin, turning from it, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be saved means to be lifted out of your sin. You notice that verse speaks about condemnation. Well, so does the book of Romans, where it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That should be an encouraging thought for you, however dark your past may be. Think, if I come to the Lord and get converted, I'm no longer condemned by the Lord. Man can think what he wants. They can say what he wants about my past, but it's gone now, because the Lord has saved me. That's how it is with those who turn to the Lord. And folks, that gives you hope. It gives you hope to press on and do something for the Lord and live a life that will glorify him, that will help you, that will help your family, and that will be of benefit to other people as well. You can look through the Word of God yourself in Ephesians 2 and various other places, and you can see that what we're speaking about tonight is a fact. Verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. There's the eternal part of it. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So you can see here very simply, you're in one of two places. You're either in a position where the fetters have been loosed, you're set free, you're in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgotten and forgiven, and you are not under condemnation. Or else, in plain terms, the wrath of God abides upon you. You're still in nature's night. Still in darkness without the Lord at this time. And I do trust, as you think of that and think of the hope that he could bring to you, I do trust that you will turn to the Lord today. Have your sin dealt with. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins as well. Because this work is a thorough work. The work, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, his purpose was to purchase salvation for us. He did that at the cross. And my reason for preaching to you today is that you will turn to him. And that you will know what it is to be truly born again in the biblical sense. It means to be born of God's Holy Spirit, born into the family and fold of God. To know that it's well between you and the Lord. Be your best Christmas if that was the case today and you were to turn to him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts as we think of the purpose of his coming and the greatness of salvation, the thorough work
how only it can break the fetters of sin, and what salvation brings, the hope that it brings to those who turn to the Lord. Now we're turning and closing to the hymn number 83.